Good morning, Carmel. And good morning to those who are watching online with us, wherever you may be. We welcome you with us and are glad you're here. And it's week two. I missed the first week because Josh kicked us off beautifully in our series called God Is. And I want to introduce you to a fellow here named Jean-Baptiste Alphonse Carr. Probably don't know him, but you know him. He's the guy who in 1849 said something like, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That's the guy who said that. It was French Revolution time, and it was really a cynical, sarcastic remark about how with changes in government leadership and politics that promises made, and a lot of times the more things change, the more they just stay the same. And so it's worked its way into our language as well, and sometimes it's sarcastic and sometimes it's not. It's just a statement of what's true. And for us, what's true is there is a rapidity of change in our culture that's breathtaking. I mean, it just overwhelms you sometimes with how fast things change. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 20 or if you're 90 or 95, what you've seen in your lifetime is overwhelming. This fellow that went to MIT said when he was an undergraduate, they shared a computer at MIT that took up half the building. He said the computer in your cell phone today is 1,000,000 times cheaper and 1,000 times more powerful. He said it's a billion-fold increase in price performance of computing since he was an undergraduate. And you just think about the power of technology and how it's exploded, as well as culture, just life in general. And we're just 19 years into the 21st century, and we've got, you know, this ubiquitous thing called the internet. We've got artificial intelligence that's learning. We've got robots that are getting smarter. Many of you have had surgeries that were done by robots, which is just like, what? How is that possible? But it is, and it's getting better and better. It was just in 2004 that we sequenced the first human genome, which is the pack of your pack of your DNA, right? Hundreds of millions of dollars for one. Now they can do 14,000 in a year for about $1,000 a genome. It's just the technology and the pace is crazy, which is why today's topic is so valuable and important, which is God's immutability. Last week, Josh talked about God's eternality, that he's always been, that he's not a created being, that there's an infinity past and future for him because he's creator and he's God. And I like to say it this way, that God's not old, he's eternal. Because they're two different things. Old things are things that you can measure and graph and put on a spectrum. You can't do that with an eternal creator, right? So it's a lot better to say God's eternal, not simply old. And today, as we think about immutability, all that word means is unchangeable. That there's a perfection to God's character and his nature. And so when we think about how fast life changes, and it always has and always will, we have this floor under us that's solid and steady and stable, and let the winds blow because God and his word are forever the same. Just since the 50s, they introduced a little thing in the 50s called a remote control at home. It plugged into your TV, and they called it Lazy Bones. Gas cost 25 cents a gallon in 1959. Alaska and Hawaii became states in the 50s. The average salary in 1959 was $5,000. The average car in 59 was $2,200. And I Love Lucy ruled the airwaves. How far we've come in that time. Just to the 80s, for my friends from the 80s, the Apple computer launched its first Macintosh computer. Just in the 80s. It wasn't that long ago. Pac-Man video was introduced, right? Remember Pong? Atari Pong and Pac-Man? And Ted Turner started CNN. It was a time of rapid change, but we had no idea. There's a fellow named Alvin Toffler. He's a futurist and an author. And he wrote a while ago, and he spoke of this thing that we experience now that we call change fatigue, where there's this overwhelming weariness that comes from change everywhere we go. And he talks about the symptoms of it are things like anxiety and withdrawal and anger and the acceleration of it. And he called it future shock. And he compared it to PTSD, where there's so much shock to the system that it has an incredibly negative effect. And I remember just a couple weeks ago reading on my phone some news, and I mentioned to Christy, I said, you know, we're only wired for so much news and so much bad news. There's only so much you can handle. In the past, you didn't know the second it happened that a tsunami had just killed, you know, 300,000 people somewhere. You didn't know about the latest stabbing that happened in Prague. You didn't know about all the things that happened around the world. And because of the phone that's in your lap and all the instant dings and alerts and that we just have to know all these things, you know, the stock market just dropped, you know, 1 point, ding, you know. Well, you do that for a while, and you're going to get amped up, and you're going to have anxiety and anger and fears because life feels so scary and unpredictable and unsteady. And yet in the midst of all that, we have this immutable, unchangeable God. Do you feel that? Do you feel that measure of future shock or change fatigue or overwhelming it won't stop? Check out good old Charlotte long ago. It's changed a little. That's just in the 70s in Charlotte. And this is Charlotte tonight. How many of you have lived in Charlotte more than 20 years? You've seen a lot of change here. These sleepy little cow pastures that we now call Matthews and Waxhaw and Weddington and It's just changed a lot, and change is not bad. Some of us in the room are change haters. Some are change lovers, and some are just, you know, kind of whatever, you know, it comes and goes. Here's what I've learned. All of us like change. It's the change we can control that we like. It's the changes that we can't control, things that are massive and big and large that are, there's no way you could control it. And you're just at the mercy of it. And if that change is beneficial to you, you go, wow, look, my phone will now mow the yard. You know, it's like, this is good change, right? But if it doesn't benefit you and you can't control it, then we're more prone to just go, oh, I'm just sick of it, I'm tired of it. Yet we have this immutable God who gives us the ability to rest in Him in it, that He is immutable. If you've got a Bible, I want you to go to Psalm 102. That's not our text that we're going to park in, but I want to build I want to set the table, if you will, as we get there. So if you've got a Bible, Psalm 102, verse 25 is where we're going to start. And it's going to show from the old to the new that God never changes. Now, for some, when I say that, you go, well, that's boring. Like, you mean I've got to wear, like, the same clothes for the next 40 years? No, that is boring. If styles never changed, there was no variety with clothes or this or that or paint colors in your home. You know what paint colors, you know, like in the 70s at home? Even the Formica tops into, like, paint colors now? Like, if you just stayed there or if you just stay where we are now, I promise you, your super stylish remodeled kitchen is not going to be so hot in 30 years because everything changes but Him and His Word. Look at 102:25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment, and you'll change them like a robe, and they'll pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. Let's say that together. But you are the same. Isn't that cool? It's like, you don't have to wake up and go, oh, what's he like today? Is he different? Do you see, okay, any conversation about the immutability or the unchangeableness of God has to cover at least two things. These are the two I'm going to cover. When I say that God's immutable or unchangeable, I mean His character, His nature, His being, like who He is. And secondly, because of that, his promises, his word is unchanging and steady and constant. And we have to recognize those two realities and to say, as everything else changes, you and your word don't. Hebrews chapter 1, it's the same thing. The writer of Hebrews is affirming what we just read. You, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment, like a robe you'll roll them up. Like a garment they'll be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. I think he wants us to know, with all of our unsteadiness and change fatigue and weariness from culture and life, is that we can rest, take a breath. One of the gifts that we can give to people as a church, the church, is when we step into a sanctuary, it's an opportunity for us to look up. And not to think about the affairs of the world for a moment, but to look up and remind ourselves that this God we worship today is exactly the same that he was last week or 50 years ago or forever ago, because he doesn't change. Why would he? There's the perfection in the character of God. His mercies are perfect. His love is perfect. His grace is perfect. You change toothpaste because you can. You change detergent because you can, because it wasn't made perfectly. It can get better. But you don't get 2.0 God. We just get him. We worship him and we see him in his perfection and his steadiness and his unchangingness. So this is the text of the day that I want us to park on for a moment. It's Hebrews chapter 6. And it says this. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So let's just walk through that text. And if you notice, I just highlighted two words. So the word immutable doesn't appear actually in your Bible, unless you have a King James. If you're a King James reader, these are the only two times it's there. It translates other places as, in here rather, as unchangeable. That's all the word means. To be immutable is to be unchangeable. It's this sense of it's not going to happen because there's a perfection in it. So from the English, you know, when you drill down to original language, I am is that prefix for not, right? And mutare is old English for change. And so it's to say you cannot change. Like you would say impossible. Something that's possible with the prefix "im" in front of it makes it impossible. It's not possible now because it's impossible. So to say God is immutable is to say that he will not and cannot, should not change in both his character and in his word. And this is important for us to settle, because when we get those two realities, our trust in him when life is shaky is solid. And we don't have to wake up and go, do we get the happy Jesus or, you know, the angry Jesus today? Do we get a present Jesus or I can't find Jesus day? So when we understand his perfection and character and all of his promises, when we wake up with all those unknowns and the scary times and the unstable times, we can at least rest in him and his presence with us and his promises to us. Because he has promised in Hebrews 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just say that for a minute. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So 5 years from now, when something happens, good or bad, will he be the same as he was today in his faithfulness? Absolutely. It's incredibly healthy to get a piece of paper out from time to time and write down things that God has shown his faithfulness to you in the past. Because we get really myopic in the moment, right? We get, the stuff is just here, and we can't see back there. We forget. And sometimes it's good to say, I'm going to stop obsessing on the present moment of insecurity and change, and I'm going to go back to some of the massive changes God's walked us through and remind myself of his incredible faithfulness. And if he is the same, if he is immutable, if he is immutable, then he's going to be the same today and tomorrow and the next day and the day you die. He'll never change. We do. Thank God we do. If you hadn't been born again and changed, you would still be lost in your sin. So change is good for us. And not just coming into Christ, but we continue to change. The scripture says we're transformed daily into the image of Christ. We're being sanctified, made holy day by day by day. The things that are feel like sandpaper that are rough, smoothing out those rough edges in us, in our sanctification, those are good changes, even if they're uncomfortable. And so we constantly change. You know, I used to have brown hair and more of it. And so did a lot of you. We constantly change. It's just life. But yet, God is forever the same. And what a joy that is. So his immutability, two ways: who he is and his promises. Now, Charles Wesley lived a long time ago, and he had no idea, but this is a bit prophetic. He said, all things as they proclaim the Lord is eternally the same. And he was saying from a totally different time that all of the changes really just preach the sameness of God and the goodness from that. But don't misunderstand something. To say that God never changes does not mean that he's static, that he's somehow like Aristotle's unmovable mover, just this blob that doesn't act and move and engage. We're not deists. That we don't think God made us and just walked away from this and just letting it wind itself down. We believe in Christ that God created, and in his unchangeable nature and his eternality, that he's totally engaged with us in this fallen world and walks us through day by day until our passing away, until we step into our own eternity with him. And that there's hope in that, and there's goodness in that. So his immutability doesn't mean that he's not involved. It just means he is rock solid, always the same, involved. And we can depend on him. I had a great idea as I was falling asleep last night, and I forgot to take a picture of it when I left the house. You're just going to have to let me paint the picture for you. A few years ago, Christy and I were in Washington for a Wilberforce weekend, and on the way home, we decided it would be really fun to drive through Durham, where we got married, or where we started our married life in my first church as a youth pastor. I was 21. We were 21. And the last time I had gone through there, this little parsonage beside the church was, I think, kind of sort of like a crack house, because there was the church and this house and then some government housing. And so I went in because I'm a hopeless romantic and reminiscer and all those things. And I'm like, I want to go. And the door was open. I was like, awesome. Until I went in and I found a bottle of, empty bottle of Colt 45 liquor on the floor by the fireplace. And there was nobody there, no furniture. And then I was like, I might not be alone. And so I left after I did a quick pass of the rooms, because I wanted to like spot the rooms downstairs. So when Christy and I go back a few years later, since we've been here, we pull up to this big circle drive. It's like a couple acres of grass. And I'm like, you know, it's not the nicest place anymore. It never was. But let's just go by. Well, now it's just gone. Like they tore it down. There's not even a concrete slab. It's like all grass, the whole thing, giant oak tree, no house. And we got out, and we're like, huh. Move about a bit. I said, I'm just going to walk around a little bit. And she said, me too. And so we kind of split up. Well, I love rocks. I collect rocks from around the world for mission trips or this event or that event. And this house had a big stone fireplace chimney on the outside. And in the dirt, I saw a rock. And so I kind of got it and pulled it out. And I said, all right, I got my rock. Let's go. And we get back home. And there were some wonderful fellows who were building a fireplace in our backyard. I mean, I knew it. I knew it before we left. What a surprise. And they were halfway done with the stone on the concrete shell. Right here. And I got out. I was like, hey, what's up, guys? And I was like, wait, stop. I said, I got a rock. Can you put this rock on there? And they're like, yeah. So right in the center, I'll show it to you next Sunday, in the center of the stack is a rock that's the same size as the others, but it's noticeably darker. And right above it is two slabs of stone where they put a cross in the stack of the fireplace. And when I sit out there or when I leave and I glance, you wouldn't necessarily notice it, but I see it. It's a dead center in that fireplace is the beginning point of our life together in Christy and I in marriage. That rock represents the house we brought joy home to. It represents where we came home from our honeymoon. It represents so much of our beginning, and it was so hard and broke and desperate and so beautiful in memory now, because that's when we learned to trust God. It's when we started growing up together as young married folks, right? And there's this rock. And so I look at it and I go, man, life has changed a lot since that rock. I mean, so much. All our kids, our first grandkid is coming in October. Just look in the mirror, life's changed, right? Everything. And you go, but he hasn't. That rock is my rock of immutability that will forever remind me of the unchangeable character and nature of God. Go get your rock. Scripture's so full of rocks of remembrance and stones of remembrance. So maybe you have to go back somewhere and get one. Or maybe you just find one and you write on it what it represents. But allow that stone to speak to you. Because change is going to happen. And God's immutability, it's going to happen. One of our pilgrimages every year when we lived in Texas all that time was to come home to see family. We'd always go through Chapel Hill and we would show the kids places like, you know, and in time they would, your kids ever do this? Yeah, we know. Like, we know that's where you kissed mom for the first time. We know that's where you used to eat ice cream, or that's where you used to study or whatever. We know. I mean, we're like, you guys are such dorks. This is important, you know? And Swenson's Ice Cream on Franklin Street was our favorite place. That's where we used to eat ice cream. I know, it's gone. We came home one time, and it was like, it's just gone. Stupid progress, change, you know? I'm a guy, I like change. But man, I was poo-poo and change. I was down on change because I didn't control that one. And they took our ice cream shop away. And it spoke to me then and it speaks to me now. Wow. I can be a real creature of habit. You don't have to be 80 to be a creature of habit. You can be 20 and be a creature of habit. And it's okay for us to like our rituals and our routines as long as we worship God in the midst of it as the unchanging God who is over and under all of it, right? That he's faithful with us in it. Do you like change? Do you hate it, love it, or are you indifferent to it? Examine your heart. And in the midst of all of it, as a hater or a lover of change, just rejoice that there's one thing you don't have to worry about when it comes to change. And that's him. Because he is forever consistently there in it. Amen? Get your rock. Find a rock and use it. Maybe this is why the Belgic Confession said in 1561 this, first paragraph, "We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all things good." He is immutable. He always has been. He always will be. Rest in that. Listen to this quote. I hope this encourages you. It's J.I. Packer, and he says this: "Whatever cultural shifts take place around us, whatever socio-political concerns claim our attention, whatever anxieties we may feel about the church as an institution, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, reigning, now in the power of his atonement, calling, drawing, welcoming, pardoning, renewing, strengthening, preserving, and bringing joy, remains the heart of the Christian message. He is the focus of Christian worship, and he is the fountain of Christian life. Other things may change. He does not." Come on, that was good for three amens. Thank you. That is good truth, Mr. Packer. Because the more things change, the more they stay the same. That God is faithful. So I wrote down two prayers for you. I thought this morning of an idea that I want to give you five prayers for these five. So last week, Josh started with the first of two, what we call incommunicable attributes, which are meaning this. These are things that God is that we can't be like. So God's eternal, we're not. God's immutable, we're not. The next three will be what we call communicable attributes, or the way God is that we are like him: just, loving, and beauty. And so that one on beauty is going to be a lot of fun. We have a special guest that I think you're going to love, who is fantastic when it comes to this concept and topic. So here's two prayers that I wrote. I wrote one this morning for last week for Josh. If you missed last week, the text was Psalm 90. The text began with this statement: "Before the mountains were brought forth, or you'd ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So like from infinity to infinity, you are God, right? And it's much more after that. But here's the prayer that I wrote for you. And I would encourage you to like use these in your quiet time. But it's very short. It just says this: "Because you're eternal and not simply old, I thank you, Father, that there is nothing that you haven't seen or experienced." Now, what do you think about the amazing faith that can come into a statement like that? Like you wake up and you go, there's nothing you haven't seen. And if he was old, you could say that. Because, well, that was before you got here. See, God's been around the block, right? A few times. He made the block. He made the concrete that goes into the block. He's always been. So if you're facing something new, like I've never done this, I've never planned a funeral, you can say on that day, "Father, because you're eternal and not simply old, I thank you that there's nothing you haven't seen or experienced like this funeral that I'm about to walk through." Right? But for today, when we think about immutability, this is your short little prayer as we think about him as an unchanging God. "Father, because you never change and your promises are always sure, I thank you that I can trust you with my life. Because I know you as a good and loving Father, and you've always been, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I trust you. I trust you with my life." Hebrews 6 ends with this notion as thing about an anchor for the soul. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul that goes behind the curtain. And we talked last week about kids' camp and the tabernacle that they built and the replica there, and how in the tabernacle in the temple there was a curtain that separated it in the most holy place. And how when Christ was crucified, the Gospels tell us it was torn. And now it's not just the high priest, but we can all enter into God's presence. And he says here in Hebrews 6, that character of God and those promises of God serve as an encouragement that gives us hope that's like an anchor. Any of you like the water? like boats on water. Come on. Yeah. Man, that's a happy place for me, man, right? Have you ever tried to stay put on water when it's a little bit windy with no anchor? Like, oh, we're just going to kill the engine and just hang out. And you go, oh my gosh, we're like banging up against the shore. What happened? It's called drift. It's called being anchorless. You can go back to the same spot, throw out your anchor, it hits, it holds, and you can sit there for hours and swim and listen to music and eat, and you've not moved a bit. There's like safety and security and hope in the sameness of that spot. And the immutability, unchangeableness of God serves as an anchor for us that when life blows mightily around us, when those winds blow, we can feel it a little bit here and there, but we know we're not going anywhere because He's solid, unchanging. Be encouraged, church. With future shock and change fatigue and all such things, rest in Him. Maybe stay off your phone a little and stop reading about the latest disaster in Europe and get in His Word and remind yourself of the sameness of God. And then when you do hear about such tragedies, you'll be in a better place to offer prayer, free from your own change fatigue because you're solid in Him. So as we open our altars, I want to invite you to pray with me. You may want to come down and say, Father, I thank You that You are always the same. For some of you who are older and you've been in Christ longer than I've been alive, you could say, Father, I thank You that You are the same God as You were when I prayed to ask for forgiveness of my sins 50 years ago. To which you would think an eternal, immutable God would go, 50 years. Okay, but thank You. Yeah, try like forever, I've never changed. If you want somebody to pray with you, just open your hands. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You that You are immutable, unchangeable. And as we bow before You in our seats there or at the altar here, we thank You that You are an anchor for our soul, that You are an unchanging hope. We rejoice in You and in Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.